Jesus Christ's crucifixion on Passover was a very pivotal moment in history. And then just over 7 weeks later, another watershed event occurred on the Feast of Pentecost, representing the third step in God's plan of salvation. Feast of Pentecost, which is also referred to in the Bible as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, pictures the spiritual harvest of the first fruits in God's great plan, knowing that there is that first fruit harvest and those he is working with today. As mentioned yesterday, it is a small flock, a small group that he's working with today. However, he does not exclude, he includes everyone in that plan. It's just some will have that calling later on. But today is that very special day where we do think about the first fruit harvest and what God is doing with this small flock at this time. Pentecost also marks the giving of the Holy Spirit and the founding of the Church of God. And there's great power that is with God's Spirit to help the church to do the work. And we know that, you know, God, when he gives of his power, his strength, it is for a purpose. It is his Holy Spirit. It is set apart by God. It is for his purpose, and it is for his work. It is for us to represent him. It is so that we can live holy lives and be like our Father in heaven and be light. So he gives us his power for a reason. It is to be like him. It is so that we can be holy. It is so the church has power. It is so we can overcome sin and that we can repent and change. But today, the Church of God, it is a training ground for those that God is working with today. We are in training to help with the great harvest in the future. And it is very exciting to think about the church's role now and for those that he's working with today in the future, how they will be effective in serving God in the future and all of mankind. During Jesus Christ's ministry, he told his disciples about the power of his Holy Spirit, and that they would need this power, that they would need it, and that they would receive it. And by faithfully obeying God's command to gather on his feasts, they were ready to receive this miracle. Acts 2 and verse 1, and here we see this incredible miracle that took place on the Feast of Pentecost. Acts 2, and starting in verse 1, and on the day of Pentecost, God sent his Holy Spirit to his servants. And these were not just random people. These were individuals who had responded. And they did believe, and they were following Christ's instructions. Those who had yielded and were serving him. But Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. They were together, they were of the same mind, they were in one accord and in one place. It's one thing to be together and to gather together, it's another thing to be of the same mind, to be in harmony, of that same chord. You know, we, as I mentioned before, there are musical notes and they can be different notes, but there's a harmony there. It's the same chord. And they were in accord and they were in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There's great power right there in what happened. And they appeared to them in divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we understand that word means dialect. They were speaking, they were able to understand each other in their own language. It was not confusion. They didn't just babble and, you know, just started speaking in tongues and it was gibberish and nobody could understand. It was speaking in a dialect as if one would translate from English to Spanish. There was, you know, it wasn't chaos, but it was a miracle. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because not because they did not understand each other. not confusion in that sense, but because everyone heard them speak in their own language. So it was a miracle that took place. And this got their attention. And the Holy Spirit came and he poured it out. It created excitement. There were miracles. It was power, the rushing mighty wind, the tongues of fire, the miracle of speaking in tongues in their own dialect. And it was amazing. And people who were there came and heard the gospel preached by Peter, a very powerful sermon that he preached, and the other apostles. But as was noted in the sermonette, as Peter finished the sermon, he told them they were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this cut them to the heart, to where they asked the question, what do we do next? What should we do? How should we respond? And drop down to verse 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, or for the deliverance of sin, is what that word remission means. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. When Mr. Beadle started speaking, I about tore my notes up and just said, well, it's done. He's done enough. Repent. What does repent mean? The word means transformed, rehabilitated, changed, renewed. The Greek word translated repentance in the New Testament means to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. That's according to the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament based on semantic domains. There's a change to righteousness. There's a change in direction and focus. There's a story about a minister who started a large painting project. Now, I know some have started large painting projects that are here as well. But there's a story about a minister who started a large painting project for a service project. He wanted to save money, so he watered down the paint with paint thinner. And he painted, did the project, and then as the job was basically finishing up, a huge downpour came and just washed away all the paint. And then he heard a voice from heaven, and it said, repaint thinner and thin no more. Okay, so this is not a true story. But it was a good dad joke. A major change was needed. That individual is going to have to paint in a different way. We think about a change in direction, a change, a repentance. We do something different as a result. It's a change of heart, but it's a change in actions. And that is a lifelong process. Not only do we repent, and not only is repentance a prerequisite before the receiving of God's Spirit, but we continue to have that same frame of mind, and we repent, and we change, and we grow, and we transform. You know, sometimes we paint, and we look back, and we think, I missed a spot there. It's not as full as what I needed it to be. I'm going to have to redo that. I'm going to have to touch it up. Sometimes we quickly notice where we make a mistake. I mean, we're doing trim. I hate trim. I hate painting in general, but you know, you paint a little bit, and then, well, you get it on the trim, because who has time to tape everything, you know? So you cut in, and you get a little bit there. Well, if you're quick, and you have a little rag, a little water on there, you kind of get it off of the trim. You see it quickly. And, you know, sometimes we do notice where we misstepped, and we say, I'm going to change. Okay, well, I want to take care of that. Quickly go to God, and we repent, and we say, I'm going to do better next time. I want to overcome. But God has given us His Spirit. You know, it was a prerequisite to receiving His Spirit. And once we have His Spirit, it's a lifelong process of repentance and change. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Bible Words points out that the Greek word for repent literally means to perceive afterwards. Excuse me. to perceive afterwards. So we look back and we look at our prior actions and we notice, I need to change there. I'm not as patient as what I should be. Why did I get angry? I don't know why I got angry in that situation. Well, we'll be tested again, probably in that same area, until we are able to overcome and change. Now, why did that thought come to mind? Why did I give in to this or that? But if we look back as a whole, you know, from the point of repentance, receiving God's Spirit, and then becoming more converted over time, more deeply converted, and God shows us a little more and a little more. You know, it's like he's peeling the onion in our life a little more and a little more, and able to see a little more of where we need to change. Fortunately, we serve a very merciful God, and he doesn't just all at once show us where we have to change every aspect of our life, or, you know, the depth of human nature, because it's deep. It goes deep, and our change goes deep. We grow and we mature over time. But we look back over our lives, and whether it be 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, some have, you know, been baptized members over 50, 60 years. You look back, and you aren't the same person as you once were, and you think, it's a miracle, and truly is a miracle. A miracle that took place on the Feast of Pentecost and the receiving of God's Spirit points to the miracle that is taking place with each of us. It truly is a miracle and a major transformation that is taking place with each and every one of us. We look back over our lives and we see, I can't believe I once was like that. But it should be that way, where we look back and we think, boy, God has really changed us. He's really shaped me. He's really helped me. I know sometimes you'll watch a movie and, well, this is a movie that you watched 20 years ago. Well, there was humor. I'm sure there was some things in there probably shouldn't have watched, but I'll just kind of overlook it this time. And you turn it on, you flip it on, you're like, how did I ever get through that movie? And you turn it off. I can't, you know, no way. I can't. It bothers you, and where it maybe didn't bother you before. But it's because he is helping us to change our lives, to think differently, to be more like God the Father and Jesus Christ. He has called us to continue to bear fruit and to continue to grow on the vine and to transform and to change. We are being transformed. We are being rehabilitated, healed, a healing of the mind, a change. We are being renewed. And it is with the help of God's Spirit and that great power working directly in our lives. We bear more of the fruit of God's Spirit. We are becoming more loving, more kind, more patient, more gentle, more faithful, more joyful, more peaceful. But it definitely didn't start out that way in our lives, because human nature is not like that. It's contrary to God's Spirit at work. You know, spending time in a hospital can really change your perspective. As you walk down the halls, you notice the different individuals in there, and maybe you notice in the room as you walk by, that need rehabilitated. And they come in some cases, very sick. And they hope that they will be rehabilitated. They hope that they will change and that their situation will change and that they'll be able to leave in a better state, a healing, a transformation. Let's turn to Acts 3 in verse 1. I've heard some refer to God's church as a spiritual hospital, helping to heal the sick. And we may start out in a certain way where we need help, we need rehabilitated, and we hope that we will continue to learn and grow and change so that we will be refreshed and restored and transformed and really healed. Acts 3, and starting in verse 1, in Acts 3, it describes the second sermon that Peter preached to a crowd attracted by the healing of a lame man at the temple. Acts 3 and verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixed his eyes on him with John. Peter said, look at us. And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he, in the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, who many recognized or thought that he was a criminal, that he was crucified, that he was a criminal, and in the name of Jesus Christ, in some people's mind, a dead criminal, by that authority, he healed this man. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And what a miracle. You would have, muscles would not do that after being lame for so long. So he restored muscle at that point where he would be able to do those things. It was an extreme miracle. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gates. He must have been just a public figure. Everybody must have known him, seen him. And then they know he was healed by the authority of Jesus Christ. They knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled in wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. A transformation. It would be hard for them to figure out what had taken place. He was restored. He was healed. He was transformed. It was a miracle. And it brought more attention. And then Peter speaks about something to come. We'll drop down to verse 11. Actually, let's go down to verse 19. Because he goes into a little more detail, Peter does, but then he gets down to it again. But he says he has their attention now. This man was healed. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Restoration implies a return to a formal, original, or normal state, to be restored. You know, this man who was healed needed restoration. He needed to be restored. There was a transformation. And he talks about the times to come, times of refreshing, times of restoration. This would take place in the future. And we think about what we are experiencing now as a first fruits. We are being restored. We are being refreshed. And it is a miracle that's taking place with us, but it also points to the greater harvest to come and during that millennial reign of Christ, when there will be restoration of all things. There will be a refreshing time where something was lost and it was now restored. According to Barnes' notes, restoration means to restore a thing to its former state or situation as restoring a strained or dislocated limb to its former soundness. I think some of you have probably seen a dislocated limb, maybe watching it on TV or a sports or something happens and it just happens in live action and then they film it. And then they get away from it real quick. It's like, we weren't supposed to see that. And really, if you see it, you're like, I wish I didn't see that. It's not normal. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And you think about the way God created man at the very beginning. He created man in his image. That was the way it was supposed to be. And he gave them the choice of the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But man got corrupted. Mankind was corrupted by Satan the devil and started becoming what God did not intend for them to become. And a restoration project was then needed. Human nature needs a heart transplant. It needs to be that renewing, that refreshing. It will happen. And that refreshing and restoration will come in the future during the millennial reign of Christ, where the earth will be transformed, it will be refreshed. Mankind will be refreshed, restored through the power of God's Spirit working in them. And then today, the first fruits, that process has started with you and I today. And that process of transformation and restoration has started. And so we could look at a scripture, we will, of the millennium and some of the things that will take place, but we are a small part of that now in our own lives. And it is truly a miracle. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. We read this typically during the Feast of Tabernacles, and it points to that the change that will take place to the earth and the change that will take place in human beings. And we think about what is taking place in our life too, because it certainly is taking place today with the first fruit harvest. But it will take place with that greater harvest later on. So here we have a millennial scripture, a prophetic scripture, and the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. What parallel there? We think about the desert being beautiful, a beautiful habitation, flourishing and rejoicing in its own way. We think about the spiritual deserts that are out there in man's heart and mind in the world. And then for them to be filled with God's Spirit, to repent and receive it themselves, and for God to pour out His Spirit on mankind so that they will be well-watered, so that they will be able to change. And where they were spiritually like a desert, it will rejoice like the rose and blossom. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even the joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon, shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make the feeble knees. Say to those who are faint, who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. We know that God's Spirit, as we're told, is a spirit not of fear. It's of power and of a sound mind and of love. And He has imparted that to us today. He will later on as well. Be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. And He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. And blessed are your eyes, for they hear and see. Today, your ears hear, your eyes see. Today, blessed are yours. But this is going to happen for all of mankind. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, the streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. What a beautiful description of something that flourishes, where there's power, where there's strength, where there's water, where there's nourishment, and there's going to be rejoicing. Spiritually, there will be that transformation within the heart of man. Spiritually, there is that transformation taking place with you and I today. There's an interesting parallel when you think about the earth, and this is talking about the earth being restored and refreshed. And when you think about the earth as a whole, even today, you know, it's growing old, as we're told in some scriptures, like a garment. It's going to continue to grow old. And mankind as a whole is going to continue to grow more and more corrupt. And that is going to change in the future as well. But at the very beginning, when God recreated the earth, we won't go there in Genesis 1:1, but we're told that the earth became without form and void. It was in tohu bohu. And it became without form and void. So God did not create the earth in vain. In Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 45 and verse 18. You can turn there on your own later on. But it says that God did not create the heavens and the earth in vain. So we know God did not create the earth in that way, but it says it became without form and void. And so really we have the recreation week of him refreshing the earth at that point, right before he put man on earth. And, you know, in the beginning, he created, he said, let there be light. He was starting a recreation process. We don't know exactly how it became without form and void, but we know who corrupts things, and we know the pattern of Satan the devil. Did he cause the earth to become this way? There's a very good chance. But the Spirit of God, as it says in Genesis 1, was hovering over the face of the earth. And he said, let there be light. And let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruits according to its kind. Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heavens. He was creating, he was recreating, he was refreshing, he was transforming at that time. He created cattle and every creeping thing, and then he created man, and it says he created man in his image. He did not create man in vain. There is an evil being that corrupted the mind and the heart of man. So similar to the creation of a jewel that we call earth, God did not create man and woman in vain. He did not create the heavens and the earth in vain, as we're told in Isaiah. He did not create man and woman in vain. But there was corruption, which pushes to the point that we need a transformation. Mankind was not created to be evil, but they were corrupted. Their hearts were corrupted. But God has initiated a transformation process, a restoration project with each and every one of us today. And eventually he will with all of mankind. I think some of you have probably been a part of restoration projects, whether it be a home or whether it be a vehicle. There's one individual in the Kansas City area, and he works on restoring vehicles, you know, and you think about, you can have this vehicle full of rust, corrupted, and yet can transform it back to its original state in the way it was to be in the beginning. And it's beautiful when it's done. It's amazing. You know, mankind is not in a beautiful state. Heard another shooting last night, on the news. 3 dead, 11 injured. This is an awful pattern, but it's, you know, violence is increasing, moral decline. There's evil that's out there. And, you know, more and more we see this corruption that's taking place. It's not in this beautiful state. There is change to come. But so many say, why did God allow this corruption? Why did God allow this evil? And we know that was not from God. That's not God's way of life. That's because the God of this world, Satan the devil, has influenced mankind. It's a product of following Satan's lead. But the whole world is at a point where there needs to be a transformation. We certainly are drawing closer to the return of Christ when there will be that transformation that will be initiated. But today, we think about the first fruits. We think about the transformation that is taking place with you and I. But as we, you know, the human condition, apart from God's Spirit, the flesh, the human nature, it will continue to grow more and more corrupt without God's Spirit at work. It will not get better. We can think, well, I'll just, you know, it's just going to get better. It will change. It will not. It will continue to be more and more corrupt. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Galatians 6 and starting in verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Apart from the mind of Christ in us, apart from God's Spirit in us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world, the pride of life, you know, we will become more corrupt. It's not as if because one ages physically, they will just become more wise and more pure as you get older. Some of the things in talking with individuals who are in nursing homes, and the things that they have shared with me about the other individuals that were in there with them, they said they don't get more innocent and more pure as they get older just because one gets older. Now, maybe in the church, that's the case because God's Spirit is at work. But without God's Spirit at work, we'll become more and more corrupt. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If we stay yielded to the Spirit, we will be able to serve one another, especially the household of faith, in the right way. Pentecost reminds us of the transformation that is taking place with us right now. And on this Feast of Pentecost, I want to look at one lesson about how we are being more transformed. It's with the prior verse that we just looked at, but I want to spend the rest of the time looking at this one aspect of our transformation. And it has to do with mirrors and windows. Mirrors and windows. Galatians 6, in verse 8, we're there, it says, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let us, as we have this opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." You know, there's a certain focus there, and we think about sowing to the Spirit, as it just says, sow to the Spirit, let us not grow weary in doing good. We want to sow to the Spirit. We want to sow in doing good, and it includes others. It's an outward focus. It's a focus on others. It's a focus on serving others. And as we are becoming more transformed, we are becoming less about self. Of course, we do examine ourselves. Are we, to the stature of Jesus Christ? But I'm talking about less self-centered and more outward focus, because that is the love of God. It's an outward focus. It's a part of the transformation that is taking place with us today. Have you all heard the saying, a person all wrapped up in himself makes a small package? And we probably have heard that phrase. It's a quote attributed to Harry Emerson Fosdick, and he expanded on this quite a bit. I'd like to read an excerpt of his expansion. He said, a person completely wrapped up in himself makes a small package. A great day comes when a man begins to get himself off his hands. He has lived, let us say, like a man who has lived in a room surrounded by mirrors. Every way he turns to see himself, now, however, some of the mirrors change to windows, and he can see through them and looking out, the objective outlooks that challenge his interest. He begins to get out of himself, no longer the prisoner of self-reflection, but a man in a world where persons, causes, truths, and values exist worthwhile for their own sakes. Thus, to pass from a mirror mind to a mind without windows is an essential element in the development of a real personality. Without that experience, no one ever achieves a meaningful life. It's where we stop being absorbed with self and our focus is on others. What can I do for others? And as we're told in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. The man's word imagery is very interesting to think about. You think about living in a house where every wall, everywhere you look, it's a mirror. That would get old real fast. Try not to even look in the mirror in the morning, but you have to, right? Like, how did I deteriorate in the middle of the night like I did? What happened? You know, and let's look in the mirror. Okay. So, you know, it would be like living in a house full of mirrors. And then, you know, they change. There's a transformation. There's a window. And you're looking out and you see more. And how can I do good to others? It's very descriptive, and it's an imagery that is something to think about. The Feast of Pentecost reminds us of this valuable lesson. And I don't know if you remember, in Leviticus 23, there's a couple of little nuggets that we can glean. And there's a hint right there. But if there is there something that we can think about that really points from mirrors to windows? Is there something that you remember that's a little different from the other festivals that we keep? Leviticus 23 in verse 1. Leviticus 23 in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord." It's not your feast, it's not my feast, it's not a certain race's feast, it's not a certain country's feast, it's the Lord's feast, his, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. These are my feasts. And so we acknowledge his feasts. They are for us to keep. First mentioned is the weekly feast, a weekly Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. We'll go ahead and drop down to verse 15. Of course, there's a little bit more mentioned prior to that in verses 9 through 11, or 14. But verse 15, the Feast of Weeks, and you shall count yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting point to consider as well, just a side note. You know, why were the loaves baked with leaven? And we know that leaven represented sin. Well, it does point to the fact that we are not perfect as first fruits, but we are growing and we're changing. There's still sin in our lives, and no matter how hard we try and strive, there's still going to be repentance needed, just as was brought out in the sermonette. We repent as a prerequisite prior to receiving God's Spirit, but we continue to repent as God shows us throughout our lives. We don't use this as an excuse to sin, but we do recognize that even in our best effort, we will fall a little short here and there. We're certainly striving for perfection. Verse 18, and then you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of your first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord. With their grain offerings they shall drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever. Well, has forever ended yet? this is something to keep forever. It is a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, and this is where we're getting to the point. This is the special request and something to think about that certainly points from going from mirrors to windows. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. God told the Israelites, when you harvest your crops, don't get every kernel or grain from every single stalk. Purposefully leave it for the poor to be able to glean. They would say, well, that's not diligent. You know, a diligent farmer would take everything. Not in this case. It wasn't all about them. It was about those coming afterwards. They were to deliberately leave some behind. And what a good lesson that we can learn on this Feast of Pentecost. Perhaps God had intended that at the Pentecost season, we highlight in our minds and be reminded of the focus to be outward focus, to show love to others, away from ourselves, but caring for others around us. You know, some in the church who have set clothes aside for other members, or they've given in that way, they say, this is my way of sharing and gleaning, using that principle. There are many different ways that we can be transformed from mirrors to windows in our minds and how we treat others and what we do for one another, especially the household of faith. Praying for one another, you know, the importance of intercessory prayer, where we cry out to God for another member, or it means something to us, and we fervently pray for one another. It's outward focus. We are diligently praying for one another where we know there is need, praying for God's intervention, striving to help one another as we find ways to do so, sending cards, sending letters, serving others as we would serve Christ. You know, when we wash each other's feet during the Passover service, you know, we think that the mind of Christ is in us, so we wash each other's feet in this act of humility as if we were washing Jesus Christ's feet. How we treat one another and share the mind of Christ, you know, we are serving Christ. We are serving Him, and we want to treat one another as if we are serving Jesus Christ. How can we give to one another? The hospitality and how we show hospitality. This is such a loving, hospitable group here. But how we show hospitality to one another, as if we are showing hospitality to Christ. Giving to your spouse in marriage, you know. You go into marriage, maybe one's thinking, what will they do for me? Instead of prior to marriage, you know, I'm preparing myself, so what can I do for them? I'm preparing myself to give to them. It's a different focus. You know, what can I do for my spouse? It's a much different mindset. So we are truly being transformed, and one of those ways is that we are looking outward, which is love. It's the way of give. It's not the way of get. It's not being selfish. It's not self-image, self-aggrandizement. That's the world. That's the way of the world. But we are being transformed to think of others. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to the world. The world, you know, there's a list of attributes and attitudes and mindsets that we can read for what makes up the world's mindset, but in general, it is the way of get. It is the way of self. It is self-directed, self-focused, and what can I get, and what do you have to offer me? Even in the field of service, you know, I've had different service jobs over the past, and it was always the customer's right, and you help the customer, and you're serving the customer. Seems like there's been a change in that, where it's almost, you should be thankful that I'm even doing this for you. You know, it's like, what happened to customers always right? I just don't think it's there anymore. And, you know, there is that change, and it is changing. It's becoming more like that. I think of, there's that Seinfeld episode, No Soup for You. You know, it's kind of like, don't make the guy dishing out the soup mad. You won't even get it. You can't even pay him for it, even if you want to. You just watch your P's and Q's and, you know, get the soup. Romans 12 and verse 2, as we're here. I don't know how I got to Seinfeld. I apologize for that. But do not be conformed to this world, the way of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We're striving for perfection. There is a transformation process, but that means that we do not conform to the ways of the world. There is outward concern for others. It's not self-centeredness. The only way we will be transformed properly is if, instead of focus on self, and all about me, and who hurt my feelings, and why didn't they do that to me, and they shouldn't have done that, we think the best of others, we do the best for others, and our focus changes to show love to one another. The focus is on others. Jesus Christ and God the Father, now you look at the plan for mankind, and it's about others. It's about making his family bigger, and it's about the love that he has shown. He has set the example of love. And if we could only mirror his character, if we could get the mirror off of ourselves in that way, of course we do examine ourselves, but if we could reflect the mind of Christ in the mirror, that is what matters most. And God is love. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which the glory was passing away. We know that his face shone at God. He passed by him while he was stuck in between, wedged in between the rocks. And that his face shone afterwards, and the glory was reflective of him and his face. But how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. And here I am in verse 7, and that verse fits very well with what we're going over. But I really wanted to go to verse 17. But maybe I'll add that to my notes. Okay. There is a reflectiveness. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Excuse me, I'm in chapter 4. We'll get it right. Verse 17 of chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are to reflect God, his glory, in our actions and how we treat one another. Now, the Spirit of God is working in us today, and we are to be reflective. That is what we should reflect. And the only way we will reflect the glory of God in our life is if we stop focusing on ourselves and what can we do for others. What is God? What is he? What's his character? He's very outward. He is love. And he empowers. I mean, he's given us his Spirit because he knew we needed help. And it empowers us. It strengthens us. He wanted us to have the strength and power to help others too. What are we leaving behind for others and our actions? What did he leave behind for us? Jesus Christ went and he ascended to the Father and he poured out his Spirit on us. He gave us the help. He empowered us. What did he leave behind for us? His Holy Spirit to be a help to us. 1 John 4 in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. talked a little bit yesterday about abiding in Christ, staying close to the vine, being a part of the vine, being attached to the vine. But the love for one another is abiding in Christ. It's abiding in God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God and we strive to be like him, we confess that with our actions and what we do. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. You know, thinking about the sermonette from Mr. Beatles, we're missing out on a very large portion of instructions. If it is, I will wait to repent until later on. Because we are to be doing. We are to be so doing. We are to be actively showing love to one another as a part of being perfected, because the love is to be perfected in us. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love. You know, is God's Spirit one of fear? No, it's one of love and of power and of a sound mind. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has sent, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Who has seen? How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So how important is it that we reflect God's character? How important is it that we have outgoing concern for one another, which typifies love? John 14 and verse 15. Just a couple more scriptures to go after this. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and will come to him, and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, and will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave to you. You think about the gleaning principle. You think about what he is leaving for us, that help, the strength that he is, and the love that he is showing towards us. I leave you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He did not want to leave us with fear. He wanted to leave us with power and with a sound mind and with love. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. You know, that same love that he has shown us, we should try and strive to show love to one another. This was Paul's instruction to Timothy as a minister in the church. He wanted to enable, he wanted to empower, he wanted to encourage, he wanted to edify. It was serving. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. But really, we all are to show love towards one another and serve one another in all that we can, because it mimics God the Father and Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, and I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me. You know, he's given me power, given me help. He's enabled me, basically, to give to them. Because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord, which exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, there was a transformation that took place with Paul, and he repented, and he was transformed, and he enabled Paul. Jesus Christ enabled him so he could serve the church, so he could edify the church. He is empowering us as individuals to help one another, to edify one another. In all aspects of the church, you think about the different roles in the body of Christ and where he puts one, it is for the edification of the church. It is for the entire body. It is for others. It is outward. One final scripture to conclude, because no matter what our role is in the body of Christ, we all are to strive to serve one another with love. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. If we are to be in one place and be in one accord, as they were on the Feast of Pentecost, of one mind, we must have and share in the same spirit, that spirit of love, which is about love for one another, how to edify one another, how to esteem others better than oneself. As we grow in our application of these verses, we will avoid being a small package wrapped up in ourselves. We'll find that the mirrors of our mind turn to windows. As first fruits, we have a great deal of responsibility to God and to one another. And we must not disappoint God or one another. We've been called to live out an outward focus. As we do, we're preparing for a future time when all of humanity will benefit from the collective efforts of God's first fruits.